Janet, if you would come on up here. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact is confirmed. It's a biblical principle. Jesus reiterates it. And so I was with my grandkids this last week, and Valerie was putting them to bed, and she read a Bible story to them. And as I'm listening to this Bible story, I was like, whoa, this is really good. And it was the prodigal son. And then we were talking about it afterwards, and she said, yeah, her pastor recommended, it's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. That's a hard title to rent, but there's some on the back. We got them on Amazon for $7, okay? So the Jesus Storybook Bible. Well, then we're talking about, then my other daughter, Krista, says, yeah, my pastor recommends that too. So if you don't know the Bible, the Jesus Storybook Bible, you can go online, but there's three of them that we got. Now, when you read a book, how do you get to know what it's about? Well, you look at the title. It's called the Bible. That means book. It is a book. And it's called the Holy Bible because it's from God and it's perfect. Did Joel do a great job last week or what? Woo! This thing is perfect. There's letters that every so many letters, there's a T, then there's an R, and there's an H. The Torah, the law. Then when you get in Leviticus, it's Yahweh because the law points to God. And then when you get into Numbers and Deuteronomy, then it's backwards. And every time it talks about Jesus being born in a stable or wrapped in cloths, it's you add up the letters and they equal numbers and always is divisible by 111. Is that weird or what? No other book does that. So you look at the Bible, you look at the title, you look at the blurb. It's all about because Jesus said, you look at these scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. They are the things that testify about me. And it's about loving God and loving others. Jesus says the whole thing's wrapped up into loving God and loving people. And then you open up the book and you look at the table of contents and you see something really weird and different. There's an old and a new. And testament means covenant. It means commitment. Been meditating on it this week. I think here's the word that will resonate with us. It means loyalty. Our God is a loyal God who calls us to be loyal to Him. And there's nothing like, bless you, DJ, a loyal Pittsburgh fan. Nothing like it. Nothing like a loyal husband, a loyal wife, a loyal friend. Isn't that what we're looking for? Well, then after you look at the table of contents, what's the next thing you do, especially if you're a guy? You read the beginning and you read the end. We're going to read the beginning. Now, you're used to the beginning, but this is a Bible storybook. And I think it's going to say it in a way that's going to resonate with our hearts. Yes, God's after our heart. And when you look at the Bible, you can say, well, it's a book of rules. Yeah, it is. But it's rules to be in right relationship with God and each other. You can say, but it's a book about people. It's a book about heroes. Yeah, it is. But man, every hero in this book goofs up, don't they? Every hero, except Daniel and Joseph, basically. And Jesus, Job kind of messed up. God rebuked him pretty hard, and then he restored him. Because, see, we need a bigger hero than Abraham, David, and Noah. We need a guy named Jesus who came to redeem us. And how the book begins and how the book ends puts it all together. So listen to how it begins.
Is this on? There we go. A perfect home, the song of creation from Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing to hear, nothing to feel, nothing to see. Only emptiness and darkness and nothing but nothing. But God was there, and God had a wonderful plan. I'll take this emptiness, God said, and I'll fill it up. Out of the darkness, I'm going to make light. And out of the nothing, I'm going to make everything. Like a mommy bird flutters her wings over her eggs to help her babies hatch, God hovered over the deep, silent darkness. He was making life happen. God spoke. That's all. And whatever he said, it happened. God said, "Hello, light." And light shone into the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. You're good, God said. And they were. Then God said, "Hello, sea, hello, sky," and a great space opened up, wide and deep and high. "You're good," God said, and they were. Then God said, "Hello, land," and there, splashing up through the oceans, came cliffs, mountains, sandy beaches. "You're good," God said, and they were. "Hello, trees," God said. "Hello, grass and flowers." And everything, everywhere, burst into life. He made buds bud, shoots shoot, flowers flower. "You're good," God said, and they were. "Hello, stars," God said. "Hello, sun. Hello, moon." And whizzing into the darkness came fiery globes spinning around and around, whirling orange and purple and golden planets. "You're good," God said, and they were. "Hello, birds," God said, and with a fluttering and flapping and chirping and singing, birds filled the skies. "Hello, fish," God said, and with a darting and dashing and wriggling and splashing, fish filled the seas. "You're good," God said, and they were. Then God said, "Hello, animals," and everyone came out to play. The earth was filled with noisy noises, growling and gobbling and snapping and snorting and happy kerfluffling. "You're good," God said, and they were. And God saw all that he had made, and he loved them. And they were lovely because he loved them. But God saved the best for last. From the beginning, God had a shining dream in his heart. He would make people to share his forever happiness. They would be his children, and the world would be their perfect home. So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. When they opened their eyes, the first thing they saw was God's face. And when God saw them, he was like a new dad. "You look like me," he said. "You're the most beautiful thing I ever made." God loved them with all of his heart, and they were lovely because he loved them. And Adam and Eve joined in the song of the stars and the streams and the wind and the trees, the wonderful song of love to the one who made them. Their hearts were filled with happiness, and nothing ever made them sad or lonely or sick or afraid. God looked at everything he had made. "Perfect," he said, and it was. But all the stars and the mountains and the oceans and galaxies and everything were nothing compared to how much God loved his children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them, always. Whatever happened, whatever it cost him, he would always love them. And so it was that the wonderful love story began. Wow.
Amen, huh? Let's pray. Father, how a book begins is so important. And you begin it with yourself creating everything and calling it good and saving man for last and then calling it very good and putting us at the center of your story. You're a good, good, good God. Help us to understand this because it shows what life is about. It shows us who we are. It shows us how to get to heaven, how to avoid hell, how to live, how to make a difference. Thank you, Lord, that you are a loyal, loyal God too. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Turn with me to Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 2. And working on this thing of reading through the Bible, and I encourage you, persevere, keep at it. You know, it's in your bulletin, and we're trying to get together. And we're going to hit some rough sledding now. We're going to be in Exodus and some of the laws. And these laws are good laws if you lived in Israel, in Palestine at that time. And the moral laws are for all people at all times. But the laws are, okay, you have to build a fence around the top of your roof. Yeah, why? Because you could fall off and you could get hurt or somebody else could get hurt. So think about the principle behind the laws. We're going to look at this week a lot about the tabernacle. Why? Because we've been made to worship. And when we look at the tabernacle has gold and cherubim and trees and flowers. Think about that. But looking at the Bible and trying to get the big picture, and that the Bible means book, and the Holy Bible means it's from God, and it's for us being holy and becoming to get to know God, and that there's an Old Testament and New Testament. It's all about a testament. It's all about a covenant, a solemn promise and commitment. And then you begin looking at, there's all the different books in the Bible, but there's these certain peaks that happen, and it's a covenant. God makes a covenant with Noah. He makes a covenant then with Abraham. Then he makes a covenant with Moses. He makes a covenant with David. And in Jeremiah, he says, I make a new covenant. But is there a covenant to Adam? Because the word covenant doesn't occur here. And yet in Hosea chapter 6, God says this. You say, oh, just a few more days, we'll return to God and he'll restore us. Oh, just a little bit. And like in so many words, he's punished us, but he will save us. And then God says, what will I do with you, Ephraim and Judah? You're like the morning mist. You're like an a cake half baked. Your love is so quick. You have broken my covenant just as Adam. So God says that he set this world up with a covenant of him committing his loyalty to us and asking us to be loyal to him. And we are Gentiles. Sorry, I've picked on the Pittsburgh Steelers already, but. And the fans swung the terrible towel. What in the world is that if you don't know what the terrible towel is? It's part of our culture. It's that yellow and black thing that says what? Steelers on it, or and so if you and I were Jews and we were reading this book or having our mom or dad read it to us like Janet just did, we'd go, oh, this is a covenant. There's so many things happening here, so many words here, that it's shouting covenant, it's shouting marriage ceremony, it's shouting a king saying, I'm going to protect you as my subject. It's shouting, I am loyal to you. I want to bless you. I don't want to curse you. Stay within my realm, and it will be good. First thing we notice, let me go back to Genesis chapter 1 first. We have all the players of a covenant. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, verse 3, and God said, verse 6, and God said, verse 9, and God said, verse 11, then God said, verse 14, and God said, verse 20, and God said, verse 24, and God said, verse 27, and God created, verse 28, so God blessed them, verse 29, then God said, I give you everything, verse 31, God saw all was good. Do you hear a theme there? And if we were Hebrews, the name that the pagans used for God was El. The name Joel has El in it. Elijah, El, means God. But this God doesn't call himself El. He calls himself Elohim. The God of gods, the super God. The God is who is, and El means to fear him. And he's the powerful one. God introduces himself as king of the universe, as king of creation. That's covenant talk. But something happens. Chapter 2. We're not Hebrews, so this doesn't strike us. But chapter 2, verse 4. And that's really where the chapter should have begun. When the Lord God. Okay. He's God, but he's also the Lord God. Verse 7, the Lord God formed the man. Verse 8, the Lord God planted the garden. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden. Verse 16, the Lord God said, don't eat from the one tree, but you can eat from all else. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for you to be alone. Verse 19, the Lord God formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Verse 21, the Lord God caused the man to fall into deep sleep. Verse 22, the Lord God made a woman from the man. Chapter 1, every time God's mentioned, it's Elohim. Chapter 2, every time God is mentioned, it is the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. He is not only the king of creation, he is the God of mankind who makes commitments and covenants. And Yahweh sounds like Hebrew saying, I was, and I am, and I shall be. You can trust me, I will be with you. The pagans, I was really thinking about this. I loved so many different parts of Joel's sermon, but the one thing he gave us, those genealogies of how, wait a minute, Noah would have known the grandson of Adam. And really, Isaac would have known Shem. And so these guys could have talked to each other. This was known throughout the world. And all of the other ancient religions, when they talk about creation, they have very much the same thing as the Bible. And then so people who are unbelievers, well, see, the Bible just copied off of the other religions. Possibly. Or possibly the other religions copied off of the Bible. So the other religions have the gods making people out of clay. Interesting. The other religions have Satan. They have a snake. But the other religions say the gods made man because they were tired of taking care of the earth. Or is that a twisting of God saying, here's the earth as a gift and a blessing for you? The other religions say the gods were hungry and they needed food. Is that a twisting of God saying, here is all of creation and food for you? And they could have gone back to Adam, to Noah, to Shem to find out the story, just like you and I can go back to the Word. And today, what do we have? We have people saying the same thing. You know what? God's mean. He's stingy. He doesn't want you to have any fun. He wants to take away all of your money. Have you been reading this? Or you know what? God loves everybody and accepts everybody. And God doesn't really care what you believe as long as you're sincere. Have you been reading this? He's a good God, but he's a holy God. And he's a covenant-making God. And then he makes Adam and Eve. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Then God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God, Elohim, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Image has two ideas. The one is that we are the most like God. In fact, we read in Psalms and then in 1 Corinthians that we eventually get put above the angels. And we're made to be like God. Anything that's good in us is because of God. We like to tell stories because God's a storyteller. We like to organize things because God's an organizer. We like to sing because God's a singer. We like to have kids because God's a father. On and on you go. And one reason is for us to relate to God. Remember this. God has made us priests. We'll develop that in a second. He's made us to be priests. The most repeated promise in Scripture is what? I will be with you. God wants us to be close. He's made us priests to be like him. But also the image has the idea, not only are we to be like him, we are to represent him. And a priest represents God, but also we are to represent him as his rulers. We are priests and kings. And so when God comes to Moses in Exodus 19, he says, I want you to become a kingdom of priests. And when the last book of the Bible is written, Revelation, it says, you have become, Revelation chapter 1, a kingdom of priests. God wants us to be both priests and kings. And in pagan religions, guess who was made in the image of God? The king. You commoners are not in the image of God. I am. God says, I made them male. Oh, and men, we're in the image of God. You women. And God said, you, male and female, are in my image. And in that day, they used to take like an idol, an image of the king, and they would set the idol, the image of the king, in different parts of the kingdom to remind the people that he was the one you were to obey. And God says, I'm putting you as my image over the world to remind all that I'm the one who's to be obeyed. Is that good? You're a king and you're a priest. Say it with me. I'm a king, or I don't know if you're a lady, you can say I'm a queen if that resonates better with you. I'm a queen and I'm a priest. Ready together with me? I'm a king and I'm a priest. One more time. I'm a king and I'm a priest. Maybe one more time. I'm a king and I'm a priest. If you're a king, where do you rule? Where do you reign? What's your kingdom? Please don't do this. Tom and I have a confession to make. Don't go to our offices. We're not ruling very well. That's our domain. And why do we feel guilty? Why do we feel weird when our car's a mess and our house is a mess or our office is a mess and we can't find something and we start cleaning everything up until we find it and then we go, okay. We're not reigning. We're not ruling. Pity the guy who goes, oh, I just can't wait till I retire. No, I'm going to reign and I'm going to rule. I'm going to be a priest. I've got, Jim, you shared about Ben and his accent. And Janet, you added the thing. God woke Michelle up, gave Michelle a dream, something of Ben going off a mountain, and she prayed. God's made us to be priests, to pray and relate, kings and priests. And so we got all the participants, all the players, it's starting to line up. We have the king of the universe making us as king and queens and priests. And then where does he do it? Wait a minute. He made the sun, the moon, the stars. He made all this stuff. And then he made the Milky Way. And he made our solar system. And he put the earth just at the right spot, just close enough to the sun to stay warm and far enough away not to burn up. And the moon just the right distance away. It's so good with what Joel said. I mean, it's how did God do all that? And then we're not only in the best solar system, we're in the best spot in the galaxy because we can see it was just the ideal spot. But then God didn't put man at the North Pole or the South Pole or on the equator. Where did he put him? A place called Eden, a place called the Fertile Crescent between the Tigris and Euphrates River and the Pishon and the some of four rivers with these trees, and it says with gold and onyx was good in the land. He took the best spot of earth and put them there. And so modern science archaeologists say they call that the Fertile Crescent. It's where everything seems to have begun. Interesting. It was the perfect place. It was called a garden. Now, when you think of a garden, what do you think of? Weeds. That comes later. The word garden means like a vegetable garden, and you will plant a garden. It's also used of the king's garden, the palace garden. What kind of garden is it? Is it a vegetable garden or is it a king's garden? What do you think? You see where it's starting to lead, don't you? It's a king's garden. Because God's a king and he's made us kings and queens. But then it's called Garden of Eden. Do you know what the word Eden means? It means garden. Wait a minute. He put them in the Garden of Gardens. And it means more than that. And when the rabbis translated it into the Greek, they used a word you're a little more familiar with. It's called paradise. It's what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise means a walled, luxurious king's park. And when we think of a park, we think of it in our country. Oh, yeah, like a state park or the national parks. Everybody can go in. Is that the way it was with the king's park? Uh-uh. Only the king and his special guests. And he put Adam and Eve in the king's park. And the word paradise literally means it's a walled park. Was the Garden of Eden walled? I did not think about this till this week. The cherubim were put on what side of the garden to guard it? The east side. Think about that. We'll get that in a second. If it was no wall, where would they would have had to be put? Everywhere. They only had to be put at one spot because there was a wall protecting it. Now, this gets really weird. And they were on the east side. All the pagans worshipped and went into their temple from the west side because they worshiped the rising sun. God says, uh-uh, we're not doing this. You're going to enter in from the east side. And the tabernacle had a wall around it. And how did you enter it? From the east side. And then Jesus, when he comes back, how's he going to come into Jerusalem? From the east side. And when he goes into the temple, which way is he coming? Through the east side. And the angels, wise men came from the east, and they saw his star in the what? In the east. There's something going on here. And Ezekiel chapter 28 says, so weird, that Satan was in the garden of God, and he was covered with stones. And the stones are gold and onyx and all this stuff, the same kind of stones that were on the priest vestments, the same kind of stones that are listed as the foundation of the New Jerusalem that has a wall around it. And so this is a walled garden. God put them in the best planet, in the best solar system, in the best galaxy, in the best spot, in the Garden of Gardens, the Garden of God, the Garden of Paradise. And he's saying, I am protecting you. And I also want you to expand and take this thing out. And now we've already alluded to it. Not only is this a garden, it's a temple. Because God walks in it. Because there's trees. And because there's a tree in our church. And in this temple, there were trees, palm trees and pomegranates to remind them of the garden. And when we get to the new heaven and the new earth, when Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem comes down, there's trees on either side of a river. All these things, this we were made in a garden. We were born in a garden and we're made for a garden and we're headed for a garden if we trust in Jesus Christ. And so we have the participants, God and us. We have the place, a temple garden. We are to be kings and priests. We're to be both, not either or. So last week, Janet was in the car, and she happened to hear Chuck Swindoll. And Chuck is going through, I guess, the book of Nehemiah, and he says one of the most helpful things to him in his ministry was he had a group of businessmen who he got with or were, or was on his board, whatever, and he said, these men ask the tough questions. These men ask the hard questions, and they help me plan, just like Nehemiah. Faith plans. We're both to be kings and priests. It's both. We're to be successful and creative, as well as we're supposed to be trusting. We're supposed to be wise and have faith. It's both. And so God makes us in this garden, and then this is huge. He starts making promises. And when God makes promises, he gives signs. Today, you wear a wedding ring. That's a sign of a promise and a commitment. And so the signs are pretty, you remember Noah and God, and God puts the rainbow as a sign. Or Abraham, he says, you'll have as many sons and daughters as there are stars in the sky, and he points to a sign. And communion and baptism are signs. The cross is a sign. What are the signs here? Well, there are so many of them. Look at Genesis 1, verse 14. I've always struggled with this. Why did God do it this way? When you start looking at God as a God of loyalty and a God of covenant, it starts making sense. Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, I'm sorry, I lost my place. Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day and the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons, days, and years. Now, wait a minute. Even before sin came, God's saying there's going to be seasons, days, and years. And even though you're going to live forever, there's going to be seasons, days, and years. And it's based upon my stars and sun and moon. Jen and I, when we went down to North Carolina, we stopped. You can go down 77 right as soon as you get into Virginia. It's on, I think, the left-hand side, Wolf Creek Indian Village. It's an Indian village they discovered when they put 77 in, and so they have it restored and all these different artifacts. And they had there a tortoise shell, really big, you know, about a foot and some in diameter. And they said, look and notice there are 13 big scales in the middle of the turtle's back. There are 13 months of the lunar year. Interesting. Then count the segments around the edge of the turtle. There are 28 little segments. How many days are there in the lunar month? 28 days. And the Indians literally would mark their birthday with the lunar turtle shell. Okay, I was born in this turtle shell this month on this day. And God says, I've made this a sign. And then she starts saying, whoa, 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 whoa. When are you supposed to worship? On the Sabbath, once a week. When are you supposed to go before God and tell? At Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles, and it was based upon seasons. Now think about this. When Adam and Eve sinned, what could have God legally done? Wipe them out in the spot? Or, okay, I'll tell you what. You don't keep my commitment, I don't keep mine. And the sun doesn't shine. Stars stop. What happens at the end of the age? The sun gets dark and the stars fall and the moon turns red. It's God saying, you have broken my covenant over and over again, and I'm not messing with you any longer. I'm telling you, you better get right because I'm shaking the heavens, something I gave you originally as a sign. Another part of a covenant is blessing. And we read how God made us in his image. And even after we sin, Noah's told, if anybody kills another person, they should die because we're still in the image of God. And James says, don't you curse one another because we are still in the image of God. It still lasts. And he gives us food. Covenants, you know, when you get married, you have a meal. God gives them and says, have at it, eat anything you want. He calls everything good. He speaks poetry over us. He gives us two trees. Oh, he also gives us the privilege of being over the animals. That's a blessing. What happens at the end of time? In the last days, it says ferocious animals will begin killing people. Everything that God puts in, he starts taking back out because of our sin. And then what's our responsibility? Look at verse 28. God blessed them. Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number. How do you do that? You need to get married. Have kids. It's marriage. Fill the earth, subdue it. Now, Fill the earth means you're to have land, a home, a farm, a garden yourself. And subdue it, that's talking about work. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. That's talking about horses and cows and farming. Verse 29 then says, I give you every seed-bearing plant. And so we're told basically three things. Number one, have a family. Number two, have a job. And number three, have a house and have some land. What's the American dream? Interesting. It goes back to the garden. And when you start messing, well, let's talk about marriage for a second. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, God put Adam into a deep, deep sleep. And what did he do? He took out one of his ribs. Never thought about this before. I've always thought that is probably, thank you, Lord, for anesthesia. Adam was out. But was it laser surgery? Or was it with a knife? I think when Adam woke up, he hurt. You ever broken a rib? Royce, how does it feel? It hurts. Hurts to take a breath. Hurts to move. I bet you when Adam got up, he looked at his side and he saw blood like Jesus' side. I bet you when Adam woke up, there was blood on the ground. And then when he looked at Eve, he went, oh, worth it. And then, just like that, the marriage covenant, what did they do? They cut an animal in half. Goes back to the garden. It's a blood covenant. In Jewish thought, when you consummated the marriage, there was blood. Blood from the man, blood from the woman. And when there was childbirth, there was blood. This is a serious, serious, serious thing. And so therefore, if you start messing with marriage, there will be blood. And not only are we to get married and have kids and have a house and have land and we're to work, we're also to be priests and we're to walk with God. And as I think about all this, all of a sudden, it starts putting the Bible and life together. Jesus is the second Adam, the second Noah, the second Abraham, the second David. Jesus is the creator of the universe, who sustains the universe, who dies not only to save us, but to redeem all of creation and to bring us back to God. And the new heaven and the new earth is like the garden, but even better, without sin, without sorrow, without sickness, just like it was from the very beginning. It starts putting it all together. And you know what? You need to get saved. I need to get saved. It starts putting together why God promises more than any other promise, I am with you, because God wants to be with us. It started in the garden, and it's going to end up that way in the new heavens and new earth, and he wants us to walk with him all the way through. It starts making sense of everything. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ, where will you be headed? Not a garden, but a lake. Not of beauty, but of fire and darkness and worms and pits and chains. That's what it says. It starts making sense of the Ten Commandments. There shall be no idols. Why? Because there are no idols in the garden. There's the death penalty for adultery because you're messing with the garden. It starts making sense of what's happening to us as an American culture. Because, see, we believe and we've been teaching, well, evolution or whatever, the beginning isn't that important. Now everything is up for grabs. Marriage, that's just a man-made institution. Gender, you can be whatever you want. And so now we live in a culture where the kids growing up, half of their parents don't believe in marriage. Of the half who do, half of them have gotten divorced. Where over half now of kids are not being raised by mom and dad. Where if you get a job, you know it's just going to get downsized. where if you get a house, you just know it's going to foreclose. You cannot sustain a society like that because we're breaking the covenant. We're breaking the garden. It makes sense that when we pray for one another, when Jesus tells us to pray, he says, pray that God's kingdom will come and God's will be done. And what is that? That's the garden. That's his presence. That's his blessing. And so when people ask prayer requests, pray, I need to get a job. We can pray with confidence because that goes back to the garden. I'm facing surgery. I'm not doing so well physically. We can pray for that because that goes back to the garden. Our God is a loyal, covenant-making God who's made us to respond with loyalty. Jesus Christ is the mediator between us now, and he's brought us into a new covenant, a new relationship. And we are to work for the garden. We were to work for the garden. Yes, heaven, but here and now. And it's so neat how the United Nations now is saying Christians are credited for the major group that's contributing to clean water, to lower infant mortality, to higher rates of literacy. We're bringing in the garden. We're not going to be able to do it completely. We're not going to be able to do it fully. It's going to get worse, but Jesus is going to come back. We're headed for a garden. And so be a king and be a priest in all areas. Is that starting to make sense? So that's why then Paul is able to say, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. Why? Because you're in a garden, as unto the Lord. And as John Wesley said when he was on his deathbed, the best is yet to come. Let's pray together. Father, you could have made us any way you wanted. You could put us anywhere you wanted to put us. But you made us in your image. Hallelujah. And you put us in the garden of gardens. Lord, help that to soak in. And help us to rule and reign and serve. Another interesting thing. When Adam and Eve were told to work and take care of the garden, it's the same words used of what the priests were to do in the tabernacle. The only other time it's used. And Lord, help us to see that when we go to work, it's part of your plan. It's part of the garden. When we work on our marriages, it's part of your plan. It's part of the garden. When we are seeking health, a success, prosperity, it is part of the plan. It's part of the garden. And to get that perspective. Lord, help us to rule and reign and to serve and minister in all things. And thank you that you explain heaven. And it's just not you telling us a story that in heaven there's gold, just like there was gold in the garden. And in heaven there's a river, just like there's rivers around the garden. In heaven there are trees, the tree of life, just like in the garden. And the lion's going to lay down with the lamb, just like the garden. Hallelujah, Lord. If you don't know Jesus, he wants to take you to the garden. He wants to be able to say to you, like he said to that thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. What do you have to do? You have to respond. You have to say, yes, Lord. You have to accept that God loves you. That God wants you, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place and mine. Please, you call out to him from the garden of your heart. Lord Jesus, I need you. I have been making it all about me. I want to make it about you and your garden, your kingdom, because you died and you rose again. And if you're doing that and you're really meaning business with Jesus, you're entering into a covenant. You're entering into a commitment of loyalty, his to you and you to to him. I encourage you just right now, then just raise your hand. That's a sign. Say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I'm asking Jesus to save me. I'm entering into the garden, into the covenant. And Father, help us to be priests now, to go out and to share, and to bring others into the garden. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.